John chapter 15, the very end of chapter 15. I'm going to start at verse 26, and then I'm going to read through verse 15 of chapter 16. Again, you just have to remember when this was originally written, there was no verses or chapters like this. It was just a steady flow, and this is what flows together here. So we're going to read again, starting in verse 26, 15 to 16, 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues indeed. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in him. But concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask right now that the presence of your Spirit would be known and seen and felt throughout this sanctuary, that this word would go forth with great power and strength, Lord. I pray that the baggage that we might have walked in the doors with, we'd let go of it, Lord. You would clear our minds and our eyes and our hearts, and that we would be open to receiving what you would have for us, even in spite of us, Lord, in spite of our sinfulness, our wayward ways, Lord, that you would come in this morning and do that radical work that only you can do through the power of your word and spirit. We need you, Lord. We call out upon you, Lord, to do this work this morning. In Jesus' great and glorious name, amen. Again, setting forth the context here so that you realize where we're at in this time and space and history. Jesus is soon going to be departing. It's his last meal with his disciples. In a few hours, in fact, he will go to the cross. He will die a horrific death, but glory, hallelujah, he'll rise again. And they are still bewildered in some of the teaching here. This is his final great discourse. As I said it last Sunday, I would tell you to read this often. This section of Scripture is just jam-packed with what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. It's critical that we understand these things. And there are certain things, certain necessities that one cannot do without. A fish needs water to survive. A tree needs water, the proper soil, sunlight to live. Yes, a skydiver needs a parachute to survive. A jet needs fuel to fly. A person needs oxygen to breathe. And yet for you and I to truly be born, live, breathe, and grow up as a true follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity. Beloved, there's no real life outside of Christ in his Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? There is no real life outside of Christ in his Holy Spirit. And yet there are also things that you and I can live without. Certain creaturely comforts that are not necessary or needed for you or I to walk this planet. We really don't need all the entertainment that bombards us daily. We don't need Hollywood at all. And yet billions of dollars are spent on this frivolous pursuit. I don't really need to shop at Duluth Trading Company or Eddie Bauer for my clothes, all right? And I'm wearing them today. I really don't need to buy another fishing lure for the rest of my life. I'll pray about that one. I don't have to travel out of the state for a vacation. I don't absolutely have to have another car or a motorcycle or another boat or another toy or game to make me happy. I truly don't need dark chocolate in order to satisfy my hunger. I really don't have to shave or get another haircut ever in order to live. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to shave anymore. Until Katie's not here, until she says something. But there is one thing. There is one thing that is absolutely essential, an unconditional requirement that you and I need in order to truly live, and that one thing is found in the person of the Holy Spirit. It should be somewhat obvious who the subject matter is in this passage this morning. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit that is absolutely necessary for you and me to be able to call ourselves, Christian. Without the indwelling and filling of the Spirit, forget about a life lived for Jesus. Forget about a life that is lived for God, that has any heartbeat for Him. Forget about it. Forget about it. There is a great need for us to realize the power and the potency of the Spirit of God. Beloved, the Holy Spirit's work, role, and presence in your life is non-negotiable. He's either present in you or He is not. He's either actively at work in your life or He is not. He would either bring you to glory with Jesus Christ or you'll be lost for an eternity in a real-life place called hell. Jesus' goal and aim is to teach His disciples the role and the work of the Holy Spirit, as we see in this passage. And we need this Spirit. We need this presence in our lives. We've sung songs this morning about wanting to be in the presence of God and all the glory that we see and know as we come together. But it's imperative that we understand the priority and place that the Holy Spirit has and in through our lives. I think there are many within the church who are somewhat clueless about the role and work of the Spirit of God. There are many who think the Spirit is just some impersonal force that we can call on to empower us, literally a very self-serving way to, you know, in some ways to like to shoot laser beams out of our eyes or to so that we can now leap tall buildings with a single bound. That's what the Spirit's goal and role is for us. These supernatural things that are just out of sorts. There are others who think the Spirit is some sort of name it and claim it spirituality that magically delivers to us everything that we would ever want at our beck and call. Others within the church use the Spirit as a scapegoat, believe it or not, for an excuse for living in their sin. I've heard these things. They'll say things like, the Spirit led me to do this, or the Spirit led me to do that. And if it feels right, it can't be wrong. Even though it's totally incongruent with what the Bible clearly states. Others think that the Spirit leads you into some transcendental spiritual high, similar to Eastern mysticism, in which one loses their sense of consciousness. No different than a good old LSD high. But according to God's living Word, the Holy Spirit is a person. the third person of the Holy Trinity, one and three of the Godhead here. And he's the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. He's a real personal being with all the attributes and character traits of God the Father and Christ the Son. And yet he comes to us with a particular purpose, with a specific role and work. And Jesus declares for us to know, and wants us to know, in fact, desires for us to know what that role and work is of the Holy Spirit. What we discover in this passage today is that particular role and work. And he does a wonderful job here. Jesus does a wonderful job in explaining to his disciples the priority importance of that third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of Christ. And he plainly tells us what the Spirit's role is in our life. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, it's up to you, the role and work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you three roles that the Spirit plays in the world and in our lives today. Number one, says clearly, number one, he points us to Jesus. He points us to Jesus. He points us to Jesus. It says in verse 26, but when the Spirit comes, the Helper comes. And that word helper there, again, a better word would have been a counselor or lawyer, an advocate, one who pleads our case before God, if you will. He stands before us and for us. It says when he comes, who he is sent from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness, it says, about me. He points us to Jesus. The Spirit's primary role is to point us to Jesus, to bear witness of Jesus Christ, to testify to others who exactly is this Christ, this Jesus, this Messiah, this Son of God, God in the flesh. His primary goal is to declare to others the wonder and beauty and transcendent splendor of this living reality of the one true God in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been so excited about telling something to someone else? You just had some great news or some great happening happened in your life, and you just got to go forth with this information, and you just got to just spew it out to telling others how great and glorious this happening was in your event. And I've had that happen to me. I know when I catch that big fish, which I'll be catching the big fish again this weekend, you know, I will tell people about that. And it might be this big at first, but by the time I get home, it's going to be this big. That'd be a lie, and I shouldn't lie. But you do that. You get excited. I take photos. I take pictures. We measure the fish. We tell the story. I got it in the lily pads. It hit a number 8 shad wrap, you know, and floater, and then it just whacked, and boom, and I had to bring them out of the weeds, and I only had an 8-pound test, and I should have had at least 20-pound because that fish was monstrous, and I'm telling you, it was so, and I'm reenacting it. I'm telling everyone around me this great story. This great event. Beloved, there's no greater story than the story of Jesus Christ. There's no greater event than the glorious truth and reality of God. Amen? That's what we should be talking about, and that's what the Spirit does. And the Spirit, just like Jesus is called the truth. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And thus, he cannot lie. He is only capable in telling the absolute truth all of the time. And furthermore, the text tells us that the Holy Spirit, in verse 16, verse 13, if you want to flip over and look at that, that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us, one who guides us, if you will, directs us, reminds us. You know, he brings to remembrance, it says in the text, and motivates us into God's truth, his living word, the Bible. Beloved, if you have no desire to hear or to read or to study the Word of God, chances are you are either quenching the Spirit in your life because of sin in your life. And let's be honest, the great barrier, the great stumbling block, the great inhibitor for us to be all that we're meant to be in Christ is that barrier called sin. Sin. Or the possibility could be that the Spirit is absent in your life, which means you're truly not a Christian at all. The passage tells us how the Spirit comes to us. It says in this passage that, you know what, Jesus sends the Spirit to us. Not only that, he says the Spirit comes from the Father. Just as Jesus came from heaven to earth from the Father, the Spirit comes from heaven to earth from both the Father and the Son. And beloved, the only way in which the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of Christ, the testimony and witness of Christ will have any impact whatsoever upon anyone at any time is only through the power and work of the Spirit of God. You cannot be a Christian, beloved. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You are not saved from God's wrath apart from the work of the Spirit in your life. You cannot get to heaven apart and separate from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely necessary. And this passage also tells us that we too will be those faithful witnesses of Jesus. We too will testify to his saving gospel because we have been with Jesus, it says there in 15:27. Because having been with Jesus, it says. Well, I'm hoping some of you have been with Jesus. More than that, you've been with the Holy Spirit. In fact, not only been with it, but the Spirit, it says, resides within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's amazing. Because we have the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, thus the same Spirit gives us that want, that desire, that love, in pointing others to Jesus. It should be just part of our natural DNA as Christians. A heart that beats and breaks for the lost. A Spirit-led devotion that consumes us with Jesus Christ to the point that you can't help but tell others about the good saving news of Jesus Christ. It should be within all of us who claim to be Christians because the Spirit is one that gives that to you. Again, if you have no desire for that, you don't want to tell anybody that, you're embarrassed about that, I would say that most likely, again, you're either quenching that Spirit, grieving that Spirit, or this Spirit might not even be in you. Let's look at the next role and work of the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Spirit point us to Jesus, number two, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as it says here in verses 8 through 11. And when he comes, it says, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, verses 8 through 11. It's right there, plain sight as we read this again. Marvelous words. You see, the Spirit brings conviction. The Spirit brings conviction to the hearts and minds of people. The Spirit's ministry is judicial in the fact that he will not only announce the coming judgment, but will convict you and me of our sin, of our guilt, and of Christ's perfect righteousness. And beloved, I'm going to tell you that. That's a good thing. That's truly a gracious thing. For apart from that, you would have no conviction. You'd have no guilt. You'd have no salvation. You'd just do your own thing. For if the Spirit had not come and convicted us of our sin, and it says here, and it tells us exactly, in particular, our sin of unbelief, we would never have been changed. We'd never have been transformed and brought into God's perfect kingdom because Jesus died and rose again and has left this earth and no longer walking this planet to point out the ugliness of our sin because Jesus is presently sitting at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, Jesus sends us his Holy Spirit to continue his work, to bring forth this powerful, convicting truth that can radically change a life forever. And I know you know that, those of you that are truly born again. The Spirit brought conviction. You said, you know what? My sin is ugly. My sin is horrific. I've offended this holy, perfect God. I must repent. It's the Spirit's work that does that. It's the Spirit's work that does that. And it's easy for us to get so comfortable in our sin, isn't it? To the point where the conviction seems to be gone. We can become calloused. Because we've done the same old sin time and time again to the point where it's not a big deal anymore. It hardly bothers us. Our consciences aren't even pricked any longer. We pray for that Spirit to do a work. It's amazing. we'd never have realized how holy and righteous the one true God is and how utterly sinful we are all and deserving of his righteous judgment apart and separate from the work of the Spirit. Yet this promise here is also telling us that we who are in Christ are actually clothed and robed in the righteousness of God Almighty. We are clothed and robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's some of the precious promises found in the Bible. This is what Romans says here. Chapter 3, Romans 21 to 25, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness, but it's not part of that. People think we have to earn something or do something or perform somehow, and then God will finally like me or love me, or then finally I'll get into heaven and to his good graces because I've done all this hard work on my own." Self-righteousness. He says that's apart from that. But he tells us here in this text that the righteousness of God comes how? Through faith. Through trust, through belief in Jesus Christ. For all who believe. He says there's no distinction. There's only one way. There's no other way. There's no other avenue. There's no other roads. There's no other choice. It's just this is the way. It's through faith in Christ alone, and you will be saved. It goes on to say, for all have sinned. All have sinned. Anyone here want to say they've not sinned? We've all sinned. Thoughts, mind, actions, speech. We've all sinned probably today, yesterday, this week. We've all sinned, and thus we've all fallen short of God's perfect righteous standard. We all have fallen short of his glory. We all have fallen short of that perfect bliss and glory in heaven. But it says here in the next verse, 24, but we're justified, we're made righteous in the eyes of God. How? By his grace. His grace, it says, as a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift that we never deserved. So often we get gifts and we think we deserve them. It's Christmas. I deserve a gift. You owe me. Give me a good present. Give me what I want. I want that new boat. I want that new lure. I want that. No. This is an undeserving, unbelievable gift. And when you are presented with a gift, you don't return it. You don't give it back. You don't say, it's not good enough. The gift is given to us. It's amazing. It's amazing truth. And how does it happen? It says in this text, through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. It comes through the cross. It comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He gives to us this saving, redemptive work as a gift. To you and I, who would believe in him, who would trust in him, who realizes that he really walked this planet, lived this perfect life, died this horrific death, rose again, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. You have to believe those things to be saved. It says God put forward this great gift, which is really Christ, this great gift as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means to atone for something, to put away his wrath, to set aside his wrath. He takes away the wrath of God. He propitiates that wrath that you and I deserved. This is such good news. Amazing. It says it's to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness again, his righteousness, because of his divine forbearance or his divine restraint. He holds back his wrath, it says, and he passes over our sins because of his divine forbearance, because of his great love. Unbelievable. He just passes what? He forgives, he forgets, he passes over because of the blood, because of the work of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, right in this room, for our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So that when God looks at you, or you, if you claim these promises, if you believe in these truths, and when God looks at you, he doesn't see ugly, sinful Gary. If you could see my thoughts throughout the week, you wouldn't even shown up today. You wouldn't want anything to do with me. If I could see your thoughts in this room, I would run. But God, you know, he clothes us with his righteousness. And what happens is when we stand before God now, he doesn't see ugly, sinful Gary. He doesn't see ugly, sinful you. He sees the perfect, spotless Lamb of God in his perfect, awesome righteousness. Isn't that glorious? It's such good news. Such good news. It's hard not to get excited about these truths. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because in the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to both Jew and Gentile. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Beloved, do not suppress the truth this morning, this day. And we see the effects of this promise since the day of Pentecost, in which 3,000 souls were saved, it says. They were convicted of their sin. Peter gave such a stirring sermon. Through the work of the Spirit, Peter is preaching the gospel. There's 3,000 souls there. And simultaneously, you hear them say, what must we do? What should we do to be saved? Peter says, just repent. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ and his righteousness. Those same effects are felt and seen today as we too come under that same holy conviction that they felt on the day of Pentecost. It's been happening century after century, week after week, month after month, year after year, whatever, this of Christ's righteousness. As we understand Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, our unworthiness, we realize that we deserve God's judgment. We need a Savior, and it is Jesus. And guess what? When we realize that, we too will repent and trust in the one true God. All because of why? Because of the work and role of the Holy Spirit. You can't conjure this up. You can't try hard enough. You can't be intellectually smart enough. You can't be whatever enough. You need to understand that it is a work of the Spirit. Beloved, there will be those in this world. In fact, I'll say those. There will be everyone in this world. And in fact, no one in this entire world will be without excuse for their sin. No one will be able to say, I didn't know any better. I didn't realize that I had to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. I didn't know that Jesus is God and he alone is able to forgive my sin. Beloved, the Spirit has come and holds the entire planet in judgment. And if you're sitting here this morning and listening to these truths and promises, you are definitely without excuse. Later on, that same chapter 1 of Romans, he says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godliness and righteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident or obvious among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. We can look and see that God made this. And as a result, people are without excuse, it says here. For they knew God, and yet they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for false images, false teaching, false thinking. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and served what has been created rather than the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. Let's look at the next role and work of the Spirit. Found in 16 here, verses 14 and 15. It says, he will glorify me. The role and work of the Spirit, point number 3, he glorifies Jesus Christ. He glorifies Jesus Christ. The Spirit makes much of Jesus Christ. His primary purpose is the same as our primary purpose, and that is for you and I to glorify Jesus. We are to glorify Jesus in everything we say, think, and do. That's the reason for our existence. If that's the Spirit's primary purpose, then you can count on the fact that this glorious Spirit that indwells every single true believer in Christ will do whatever it takes to make sure that we make much of Jesus Christ. The Spirit will continually point us to the gospel. He will point us to the death and resurrection of the God-man. He will make sure that all preaching is Christ-centered preaching. You take Christ out of preaching, beloved, and it's not preaching any longer. It then just becomes another cutesy, motivational talk that has no power to change anyone's life. The Spirit directs our minds towards heaven, it says here. He will help our minds to focus on our future hope and glory with Jesus. He will keep on declaring and telling us all about the wonderful things that are yet to come. It says here in the text, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are yet to come. He'll glorify me. He'll declare it to you. He'll take what is mine. It's amazing. It's amazing truth here. He'll help our minds focus on what's important. He'll keep declaring and telling to us that Jesus is important. Jesus is important. The gospel is important. The cross is important. He's going to guarantee. In fact, it says that the Spirit is our guarantee. The Spirit is our pledge. That one day, soon, we will be, beloved, believe it or not, I believe it for real, that we will be in the real, physical, actual presence of Jesus Christ, the one true God of the galaxies. I can't wait. That's where we should be looking forward to. We'd focus more on what we're looking forward to instead of the here and now. We look around here and think, oh, this isn't so great. It's kind of hot, muggy. It's not real cool in here today. I'm sweating up here. I don't like this. This isn't great. I want to focus on my future. I'll never sweat in heaven. Did you ever think of that? You won't sweat in heaven. You know? You'll never be whatever. I mean, no issues, no problems, no worries, no pains, no aches, nothing. And yet, one of the most shocking, astounding verses in this entire passage is found in verse 7. I want you to look at that. Verse 7. And Jesus says the following here in verse 7. He says, in fact, he says, I tell you the truth. So in other words, listen up. I'm speaking truth to you right now. I want all you to hear this. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. It is for your benefit that I leave and go back to heaven. Because there's a reason here, the ground and the reason. Because if I don't go away, if I do not leave, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But when I go back to the Father, return to heaven, guess what? I'll send the Spirit to you, he says. Now stop and just think about that. What would his disciples be thinking at this time and place in history? What could possibly be better than having a real-life Jesus walking with you, talking to you, eating with you, being your friend and confidant and teacher and Lord? I mean, how is that possible? Yet, he says here that it is to our advantage. It is to our benefit. It is way better that Jesus leave and send his Holy Spirit. It's a really good thing that Jesus sends us his Spirit and goes on to heaven. It's way better. Wait a minute. Am I hearing this right? That's what he says. Is way better because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of Christ. And when Jesus walked this planet, he could only be at one place at one time. He hung out with 12 guys maybe for 3.5 years or so. He was limited in who he could reach and who he could spend time with. But the Holy Spirit can move and indwell all followers of Jesus Christ throughout this world, throughout the centuries. Therefore, Jesus is wherever the Spirit chooses to move and go. By the Spirit, we can come to Jesus every day, all the time. We're not limited into our access to God the Father through Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything that Jesus would have said tells us here that the Spirit now says to us, and the Spirit now speaks fully on behalf of Jesus. He backs up everything that Jesus said, and he speaks to us through the word of Christ. Beloved, the Spirit has come to apply all the benefits of Christ to us. He comes to make all things new. He unites us to Christ. He assures us of our forgiveness. He grants us faith in Christ. The Spirit, believe it or not, it happens, and you know this. Some of you have experienced it. The Spirit unexpectedly and disruptively sweeps us into His new world. He brings forth fruit in our lives. And why? All for the glory of God. I'm going to ask you, how many of you truly desire revival? Renewal. Do I hear any amens? I'm assuming most Christians who are truly born again really want and desire a work of revival, to be renewed, to be transformed. How many actually here want a deeper and greater hunger, a greater thirst for the one true God of the galaxies? I do. How many of you desire to be the happiest that you could possibly be? Everybody wants that. How many of you want that ongoing sin to be conquered? Death to be defeated? Satan's schemes to be frustrated? I want that. How many here want a greater love for God and for others, a deeper prayer life, a more sincere, heartfelt worship, a joy-satisfying, eternal purpose? Beloved, this will only happen through the power of God's Word and Spirit. That's it. And you say you want it, then let's pray for the Spirit's work in our life. Let's come together in fervent prayer and pray for this and expect this and want this and desire this. All the great men and women of the Bible, you can name any of them, and they all had one thing in common. We sang about it. They want to be found in the presence of God Almighty. They want to taste and see that the Lord is so very good. They just can't get enough of God. They want more of the Lord. And this will only happen through the work of the Spirit. And here's what I know. Not only from God's Word, from a personal experience, souls who have tasted God's presence through His Word and through His Spirit understand this, and they long for more. They know the difference of an environment filled with God, a people filled with His Holy Spirit, a people who are fully surrendered to Jesus Christ and His will for their lives. And I want that for common ground. I want that for you. I want that for me. I desire this marvelous work that God promises through His Word and Spirit. And I'm going to ask, would you pray that with me? Would you pray for that with me? Would you? Would you join in that with me? Amen, would you? Well, then here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Show up this Wednesday at 6:15 to eat some fine food and to pray for that. Just show up. It's easy to show up. I know if some of you have to work, you have to work. But don't make any more excuses. Bring the kids. Kids are fine. We love kids. Kids, wake up. Listen. Get your parents here. But we need to pray for the glory of God to be manifested in and through our lives. And we need to believe that God is capable of doing this, or I'm tossing this. I'm done with this. If this isn't truth, I'm not done with it. I believe it is. I pray I'd die for this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'd ask right now if there's anyone in here that has yet to truly surrender their lives to Christ. Those people right now that are feeling a Holy Spirit conviction, they would surrender themselves to you. they'd give themselves to you. They would choose you over their pride, over their sin. They'd release that to you, Lord, because you have forgiven. You are able to do that for those of us that put their faith and trust in you. Do this work, Lord. I can't do it. I can't sit up here and twist arms, cajole people. You know, it's got to be the work of your Spirit, Lord. And I'm praying that that would happen today, this morning. No matter where you are in life, Lord, reach down into these people, Lord, and reach them. Grab their hearts, grab their minds, grab their souls, change them. May they repent. May we all repent. These words are for all of us this morning. May we all repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ daily, moment by moment. I pray this in your great and glorious name.